Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Russ Ouellette. My full-time work is with the Navigators. I'm the regional leader for the Northeast, for New York and New England, for Disciple Makers for Life. And then in a part-time capacity, I serve here as the Director of Disciple Making. And so what it means is my general work is more spending time teaching people how to spend time in scriptures and get to know Jesus on a one-to-one level than it is preaching. And so, aren't you lucky? This morning, in fact, I had to bring the car in for some repairs this week, and I dropped it off, and the guy comes out with the estimate, and I'm sure you can imagine what, in addition to the oil change, I may have needed to the tune of whatever. And I kind of just looked at him and said, I'm a poor preacher. And he goes, yeah, I know, I heard your last sermon. So I was like, all right, well, that's not true at all. But it's better in the first person, so congratulations. You now know what you're in for today. We've been working our way through the book of John. And we find ourselves in John chapter 6 this morning, in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with a bunch of Jews that had followed him across the Sea of Galilee from the place where he fed the 5,000 to the place where he now is in Capernaum. And he's kind of already said to them, yeah, the only reason you're here is because we fed you. But I'm something different. I am the bread of life. And it's weird. It's like, where all of a sudden did we come to this bread of life situation? How did it come up? And it's actually the Jews that brought it up. Not that Jesus isn't Jewish, but they label them this way in Scripture. So in verse 30, they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And that kind of launches into this next three paragraphs or so, where Jesus is now walking through himself as the bread of life. Now, if we were walking through and we were talking about, okay, how do you study Scripture? If you want to study Scripture, there's three really important things that we need to talk about as it relates to interpreting Scripture. So as a lead-in, what are the three most important things in real estate? Location, location, location. The three most important things in interpreting Scripture is context, context, context. And so the context of this conversation that Jesus is now having stems out of this question that was asked, can you do a miracle for us? Show us who you really are by doing a miracle. Now, these are the same people that just chased him across the Sea of Galilee who were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They've already seen a sign, a significant one. And yet here they are saying, can you give us another something? It's interesting. Manna actually appears 5 times in the New Testament, 3 times in this chapter. Once in Hebrews, once in Revelation. And what's fascinating is it's done 3 different, first this question, and then there's a section in this passage that we're going through today, and then later on towards the end of the chapter. Now, the place where I geek out the most in Scripture is any place in the Old Testament that starts to go, well, look at this. This is a parallel, and if you put that together, this all points to Jesus. Every bit of this points to Jesus. This is the coolest thing. So you can imagine my enjoyment when all of a sudden Jesus does the cross-referencing for me, and I know exactly what I have to go look at in order to get the context right. And so we're going to spend a decent amount of time walking through Exodus 16 this morning, which is where God introduces manna to the people of Israel. And so if you have your Bible with you, or whatever device you may be using for it, if you don't mind turning to Exodus 16, we're going to talk about 3 things this morning as it relates to this passage in John. We're going to look at, and I believe Jesus kind of hits all of these things. We're going to look at what was, We're going to look at what is, and we're going to look at what is to come. And so we're going to start with what was, which is this passage here in Exodus 16. And so it's a fairly lengthy passage, so I'm not just going to simply read through the whole thing. I'm going to kind of add commentary as we go along and share some stories as we go through it. Hopefully that doesn't dry it out. Hopefully that adds something, but we'll see how it goes. Exodus chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. All right. So 45 days ago, Israel was set free on the night of Passover. Right? If they applied the blood to the doorpost of their home, the angel of death would pass over, and if they did not, then the oldest son was taken by the angel of death. This was the linchpin in Pharaoh saying, go away, we're done with you, which is what Moses wanted all along. And so the entire nation of Israel packs up and leaves. They come to the Red Sea. And so as they hit the Red Sea, they've now gone across the Red Sea, and they're headed down the Sinai Peninsula towards Mount Sinai, where they'll end up in about another 45 days. So about 90 days in is where they'll finally sit and meet God on the mountain and get the Ten Commandments from him. And so right now they're about halfway between Sin and Sinai. There's got to be a joke there. I can't find it. As we hit this particular place. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, it's nice that we don't do this any longer. We've let this go. There's no grumbling or murmuring inside the church any longer. We've learned our lesson from reading through Scripture. That was a joke. Now you can, it's all right. But what's fascinating here, they think they're grumbling to Moses. And as we'll see in a moment, they're not. They're actually grumbling at God. So the Lord says to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. I'm going to pause here because I think it's important just to hit this real quick. Anytime we see in Scripture a place where God tests us, everything in us wants to go, don't like it. Why would God do that? And I think what happened, there's a quote by Brennan Manning, who's an author, who says that God created man in his image, and ever since man's been returning the favor and creating God in our image. And I think what we do is we add human fallenness to the character of God in the middle of his testing, saying he's being mean. And we forget that God is good and right and perfect, and that he always shows us the best possible way to live. And if we miss that truth, we can get really caught up in the places where God tests, thinking that it doesn't go on today. What I also find interesting, will they walk in my law? Now, will they walk in my command? He's only given one command here. Again, Mount Sinai's 45 days away down south. They haven't gotten there yet. Here's the command. Gather one day worth of food. Now, at my house, if I go to the cupboard, and we'll use peanut butter as an example, and I grab the jar of peanut butter, and it's just about empty because my children don't know how to take the last tiny little bit and not put it back so that when you pick it up, you drive it through the top of the counter. And so I open it up, but at my house, I don't have to worry. Because I know that if this one is just about empty, given the way my wife shops, I know there's another one in the pantry that's there specifically for when this one goes empty. If my kids would learn this, again, we wouldn't be driving it through the top of the counter trying to pick up an empty container. But I want you to imagine now, with that mindset, I'm trying to imagine what it would have been for my wife to hear, go get one day. Well, what about tomorrow? Go get one day. I don't know. So my daughter chimed in on this conversation and said, well, Mom, you're kind of a rule follower. And so I think you'd be okay. I think you'd be in the place where, you know, this is the rule. And so we started thinking, I don't know. Day three, she'd be fine with the rule because she'd had the experience going along through, right? Day three, she'd be like, okay, I had got bread on day one, bread on day two, bread on day three. From this point on, I'll go to follow the rule because I now trust it. Day one, I don't know where we are on this one. And I don't know where I would be either. As you can tell, we've already talked about this, so don't worry, I'm not going to be in the doghouse much. And so I wonder how the people of Israel responded to this. We're starving. Last chapter, they were dying of thirst. Next chapter, they're dying of thirst also. This chapter, they're dying of hunger. And they grumble against the Lord. I wonder if I would do it any different. I'm a month and a half removed from watching however tall the waves were when God parted the way on the Red Sea for them to go through it. I'm 45 days removed from that. I wonder where if I would be in the same place. Like, you know what, God, I believe in you. I trust you. I've seen you do miraculous things, and I believe that you'll take care of us like you say you will. I wonder if I would believe. It's only been a month and a half. They've already grumbled about water. They're now grumbling about food. We would be better off still in slavery, but with a full belly, which is where we kind of are in the middle of this as we keep going. Verse 5, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. So, let me keep going. We'll stop in a second. And Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. And when the people saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to him, is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall take each an omer. Everybody's familiar with omers? It's 2 quarts, or about the size of a 2-liter bottle, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it, with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Again, glad I'm not in that boat ever. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So that's the first experience with this test. Will you trust me? Some did, some didn't. All right, we got enough. This is what God told us to collect. There's still more. Go put that away. Maybe we'll get some more. We'll just kind of, just in case, make sure that the pantry's full. So when the peanut butter runs out, we know we got an extra jar. Common sense planning, right? That's ingenuity. That's not ridiculousness. Except, it's not what God said. So they grab it, they leave it overnight, and it becomes infested with worms, and it stinks. And I'm going to guess because they disobeyed and because it was bread from heaven, God made it stink a little bit more than he makes other things stink. There is no proof of that anywhere in Scripture. That is my feeling, 100%. Day 6. Gather twice as much and let it sit overnight. Now hang on a second, we just did this. Why is day 6 manna different than day 2 manna? I don't know how I feel about this. Or, surely we'll have bread on day 7 too. It's provided every other day, it's not just gonna stop. Verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until morning. So they laid it aside until the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out to the place on the seventh day, go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Simple commands. Get enough for 1 day. Whoops. On this day, get enough for 2 days. Whoops. How come we can't do what we're asked to do? And it comes back to what we said at the very, very beginning. Do they trust what God is saying to them? Or do they not? And their belief is played out in how they respond. Now the house of Israel, verse 31, called its name manna. It was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And then this last note in Omer is the tenth of an ephah, which is also helpful. So last interesting thing. There was an Omer gathered, and it was placed before the Lord for all generations. Eventually, this omer was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant and sat in the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle, and eventually inside the temple, a place where people can't go, except for once a year. The high priest can go once a year. I don't imagine it ever went bad. It's almost like God can do whatever he wants with this little stuff called manna. Now, what's interesting to me is that there's a whole group of people that want to sit and find earth explanations for heavenly things. And so I'll just say this real quick, because if you do research, you'll find that some people believe there's a certain tree that sheds a little bit and it blew this manna onto the ground, but only on 6 days. And somehow made it rot 6 days, but not the seventh day. It's an unbelievable tree that can do this. But Scripture says this is bread that came from heaven. And I think it's really, really important, especially as we move forward to the story that we're reading today in John. Because Jesus makes this correlation to this story, because it was asked by the Jews that were asking all these questions. Jesus is the one that comes back to this story. Why did God want to test the nation of Israel in this? And I don't know fully, but here's what I think. There is no chance in the world that Israel is able to conquer the land of Canaan, the promised land, the one that they were being told that they were headed toward, unless they fully trust God. And until they learn that, I don't know how they can be successful in that campaign. Everybody remember the first battle when they got in the Promised Land? Jericho? Tell me that takes no faith. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and a band, and we're going to march around the city once a day for 7 days. Sorry, what? No, this is how we're going to take the city, the super walled city. We're going to take this city by marching around and blowing trumpets. We can't even gather one omer of the bread that God has provided for us to be able to eat, so that we don't starve. But yeah, no problem, God. I trust you in that. What happens when the army comes out? What do we do then? No, you trust me. So tell me again. All right, on the seventh day, you're going to march around the city 7 times. And then you're going to blow the trumpets again, and everybody's going to scream. And that's how we conquer the city? Yeah. Do you know why? Because there's absolutely no question who was responsible for Jericho falling. None. And if they try to walk to that place and do that thing and they have zero faith, they do not trust God, they do not believe the things that he tells them, it will be absolutely, I believe, and can't find it anywhere. I haven't studied long enough that way. I can't believe that they will have the faith necessary to conquer the promised land. And I think God knows that. And so he starts with something simple. 45 days later, they go to the mountain. And Moses goes up and receives the Ten Commandments. And there's a different set of laws and a different set of commands that goes. And after that, they build the tabernacle, and all of these other rites get put into place where there's now a sacrifice made. There's a blood sacrifice made that covers over the sin of the people so that they can stand before God blameless. Yeah, right. How's that? Isn't there, if without that little bit of faith, how do they even begin to get into these other things? I think it was a baby step, and I think that's why God put the test in front of them. Fast forward to John 6. Actually, before we do that, do you want to know when the manna stopped? Joshua 5. starting in verse 11. And the day after Passover, on that very day they ate of the produce of the land, meaning Canaan, the promised land, unleavened cake and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel. But they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Three verses later, after Joshua meets with the angel of the Lord's army, face to face, they begin their siege on Canaan, on Jericho. As soon as they got to the place where they were in the promised land and ate from that land, the manna stopped. And God said, "You're home. Welcome to the promised land." All right, sorry. Back to John 6. So we started today in verse 41, and I'm sure you'll see no parallels immediately. So the Jews grumbled about him. Generations are funny. Because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" The word for manna literally comes from the question that they asked when they saw it for the first time. What is it? Manna means, what is it? And so they kind of, I'm guessing it was probably like a joke. I'm sure Josh and I would laugh about that. Everybody said, "What is it?" We should just call it, "What is it?" All right, let's do that. But that's what manna became known. What is it? They went outside. They saw it sitting there. Had no clue what to do with it. This bread that had come down from heaven. The Jews here are complaining. They take a look at Jesus. Bread from heaven? I have no idea what you're talking about. I know who you are. I see you. You're this guy from over here, from these parents. And they look at it. They have no idea what they're looking at. No clue. They don't know what Jesus is. They don't know who Jesus is. And they have no faith. They simply don't believe. So Jesus' explanation that follows, 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." So this miracle that was provided for 40 years did not have the power or the ability to allow them to miss the consequence of the separation that occurred all the way back in the Garden of Eden. They still die. But Jesus is sitting there going, "I am not here to feed your body. I am here to restore your soul. The reason I am here, if you will believe as the bread of life, I am here to restore your soul. Not feed you over on the mountain on the other side of the lake. It's not why I came. I came to offer you bread from heaven that alone can save you, that alone can give you eternal life. And then he begins to explain how he's going to do it. Verse 49, your father ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that no one may eat of it and not die, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The manna does not have the promise of being able to save the soul. The bread of life does. The bread of life does. The promise that was enough to take care of hunger, was enough to test the Israelites so that they would begin to believe what God would tell them. It was enough to sustain them through their traveling. It was not enough to save their soul. In fact, it was only 45 days later before the blood sacrifices were instituted, specifically because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It's the blood that sits on the mercy seat and stands between the presence of God and the law that was placed inside the ark, next to the omer of manna, oddly. What do we believe about who Jesus is? Is he the bread of life? I have a few takeaways, things that I just kind of jotted down as I was going through this. As we look towards things that are to come, as Jesus begins to forecast his death in this, very last verse, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It is the bread of life that becomes the sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice that everybody's been searching the entire Old Testament for, that will finally be enough to restore the relationship between God and man forever. And Jesus begins to say, no, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who got sent from heaven to satisfy your soul, to feed your soul, to be the bread of life for you. And the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to give my life away on your behalf so that you don't have to face the consequence of all of the places that we fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to do that for you. And in that, I'm going to offer you life eternal. People ate manna in the wilderness and they still died. Jesus is offering the bread of life, life eternal, that we would be able to spend forever with him. What do we believe? I find it interesting that as we talk about the bread of life, and the look back on the manna, in our personal walks as we look at the bread of life, it's still day by day, isn't it? I can sit and pray tomorrow morning and find myself close with Jesus. And if I don't do that again Tuesday morning, guess what? I haven't restored that relationship. It has to be something that our daily bread is an ongoing consumption, that we sit and meet with Jesus on a regular basis and get fed. He has come and saved our soul, and we get to hang out with him now. But every day, Do I have to? Do you want to? Do you want to know this God that loves you so much? I'm afraid he's coming right now. Do you want to be connected with this God that loves you so much that he came from heaven as the bread of life to offer his flesh on your behalf? Do I trust him for daily bread? Do I trust him for eternal life? Or do I grumble? The answer to that question for me is yes. I trust him for my daily bread. Yes, I trust him to be the God of my salvation. And yes, I grumble. And yes, because of the bread of life, he forgives me. I'd like to close this morning simply by spending some time with you. And it won't be on your screen, but I just want you to listen to what eternal life with Christ is from Revelation 21. I'll try to get through this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, ordained for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Can you pray with me this morning? Father God, we're so grateful for this indescribable gift, gift of your Son, who came down from heaven as the bread of life to satisfy and restore our souls, to restore the place that you originally designed for us, which is with you. So God, we thank you. Lord, I ask even as we prepare to go that you would in fact stir in us by your Holy Spirit and remind us that your desire is to be with us. And Lord, would you help bring us to a place where we are faithful each day to be with you. In Jesus' name.